Scripture reading for this evening hour's worship service you can find in the book of Obadiah. We read the entire book. It's just one chapter. The book of Obadiah. The vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Thou art greatly despised. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, that saith in his heart, Who shall bring me down to the ground? Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. If thieves come to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If the grape gatherers came to thee, would they not leave thee some grapes? How are the things of Esau searched out? How are his hidden things sought up? All the confederacy have brought thee even to the border. The men that were at peace with thee have deceived thee and prevailed against thee. They that eat thy bread have laid a wound under thee. There is none understanding in him. Shall I not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men out of Edom, and understanding out of the mount of Esau? And thy mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed to the end that every one of the mount of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. For thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. In the day that thou stoodst on the other side, in the day that the strangers carried away captive his forces, and foreigners entered into his gates, and cast lots upon Jerusalem, even thou wast one of them. But thou shouldst not have looked on the day of thy brother, in the day that he became a stranger, neither shouldst thou have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, neither shouldst thou have spoken proudly in the day of distress. Thou shouldst not have entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity, yea, thou shouldst not have looked on their affliction in the day of their calamity, or have laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Neither shouldst thou have stood in the crossway to cut off those of his that did escape. Neither shouldst thou have delivered up those of that did remain in the day of distress. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. For as ye have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually. Yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down. They shall be as though they had not been. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. And the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Joseph a flame, and the house of Esau for stubble, and they shall kindle in them and devour them. There shall not be any remaining in the house of Esau, for the Lord hath spoken it. And they of the south shall possess the mount of Esau, and they of the plain the Philistines, and they shall possess fields of Ephraim, and the fields of Samaria, and Benjamin shall possess Gilead. And the captivity of the hosts of the children of Israel shall possess that of the Canaanites, even unto Zarephath, and the captivity of Jerusalem, which is in Sepharad, and the saviors and saviors shall come up on Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Thus far, God's holy and everlasting word. Let us now make confession of faith with the Church of all ages in the words of the Apostles' Creed, and may each of us say thus in our hearts. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe an holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Life, dear congregation, and that which follows it, is filled with contrasts. Think of the contrast of day and night, children. It's a great contrast, isn't it? There's a great difference between the two. There's a great difference and contrast between right and wrong, between faithfulness and unfaithfulness, between righteousness and unrighteousness, between good and evil. There's many different ways, of course, that we can say it, but all these find their ultimate expression in the greatest contrast known to man, that is, the eternal reward and eternal punishment in either heaven or hell. Well, in this book that we read together, this short book of Obadiah, we find a contrast coming to us as well. A stark contrast of both righteous and unrighteous. And that contrast of righteousness and unrighteousness comes to us in the form of two nations that come as a result of two brothers, Jacob and Esau. And the nation that's associated with Jacob was Israel. And the nation that is associated with Esau is Edom. And so we find a contrast indeed between Israel and Edom here in this book of Obadiah. And with God's help, our theme, therefore, this evening, as we look at a few different verses from this very short book, is indeed very simply, therefore, Israel and Edom. And we find three things that all begin with the letter V, young people. First, we find a verdict by God. Secondly, we see the violation, indeed, that Edom particularly was guilty of. And then thirdly, we find at the end of the book, God's victory. God's victory over sin and over all things through his people. Israel and Edom, verdict, violation, and thirdly, victory. The book of Obadiah, dear congregation, is the shortest book in the Old Testament. It's just 21 verses. It's never quoted anywhere in the New Testament. But I hope that we come to the conclusion as we consider it this evening hour that it is still a very relevant book for today. Just reading through it, maybe we're looking at it and saying, how does this Old Testament message from an Old Testament prophet, almost so obscure sometimes, it's even hard to find it in the Bible because it's such a short little book. How does this speak to us today? And what does this mean for us in the 21st century in which we find ourselves living? Well, dear congregation, the book of Obadiah, really basically at heart, is an oracle. That is, it's a warning against the nation of Edom. But yet, this book is not only in the negative warning note and tone. It's also a message of hope. Because God promises His church, right at the close of the book, that He will restore and He will remember His people. And therefore, reflected in the points also this evening hour, we not only see a violation of a sinful people, but we also see the victory of God over sin and over all that is wrong and had been going wrong in that day of Obadiah. Now, as we turn to the beginning of the book, congregation, it's almost as if we are walking into a courtroom. Because God, right from the very get-go, right from the very beginning of this book, He is pronouncing His verdict upon the nation of Edom. It's an oracle, a very strong oracle against them. Usually, verdicts, you well know, they come at the end of a thing, at the end of a trial. But here, even as Obadiah opens this book, it's a foregone conclusion that Edom was guilty. They were guilty under the judgment of God. God is not an unfair judge. And as we consider this book and the verses within it this evening, our congregation, let us remember that unchanging and unwavering truth that God is a fair judge. To say it in the words of the psalmist in Psalm 98, that He judges with righteousness. That's the way He judges the world and the people, with equity. That means with truthfulness. He doesn't do anything backward or anything that is out of the way. God always judges with perfect righteousness and all the people in the world with equity. But before, indeed, that we go there and look more particularly at the verdict, I want to paint just a little historical background to help us to understand the message of this book just a little clearer. Many years before that Obadiah indeed had written these words and spoken these words among the Edomites and among the children of Israel back in that Old Testament time, many years before that, you remember Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the father of all the faithful, the Bible tells us. And that he had a few sons, and one of his sons' name was Isaac. And Isaac, you recall, was married to Rebekah. And they, in turn, had twin boys, Jacob and Esau. You can read about that history in Genesis chapter 25. But while Rebekah is carrying these twins, even before they were born, there was a struggle in her womb. And Rebekah was wondering what was going on. And so she inquired of the Lord. She says, "Why am I thus?" And the Lord answered her. And He says, "Because there's two nations in your womb. And there are two manners of people." And indeed, the nation of Israel came from Jacob, and the nation of Edom came from Esau. And very simply, these are the two nations that Obadiah is writing about here in his prophecy. And now, of course, as these two boys were eventually born, they grew. And as they became men, that struggle between them continued. Their problems were intensified. You remember the stories probably very well with Esau trading his birthright for a bowl of soup. Read about that in Genesis 25. And then you can read about Jacob's deceptive theft of Esau's blessing. Remember, he pretended to be his brother for his short-sighted father, his near-sighted father, in Genesis chapter 27. And all seemed to go well for a little while. There was a brief time in the strained relationship when Jacob returned to Canaan in Genesis chapter 33. But it didn't last very long. Later, Edom, who was the descendants of Esau, it would refuse to let the Israelites, the descendants of Jacob, pass through the land after leaving Egypt on their way to the promised land. Moses writes in Numbers chapter 20. And from that point on, we could well say that the relationship between the two nations was downright hostile. Saul, in 1 Samuel 14, David in 2 Samuel 8, and Solomon in 1 Kings 11, they're all Israelite kings. They all had conflicts with the Edomites. And beside this, the Edomites also participated in the downfall of Judah. You remember there was Israel and there was Judah? They participated in the downfall of Judah in the year 586 B.C. But the struggle actually between these two nations, it came to a climax long after the book of Obadiah. And that was at the time of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Herod the Great was an Edomite. Sometimes, it's a little confusing, he's called an Idumean, I-D-U-M-E-A-N, Idumean, that's just another word for an Edomite. But you recall when Jesus Christ was born, Herod, he sought to destroy the Christ child by having all the babies who were 2 years old and younger put to death. And so that struggle was continuing right up to that very day. And of course, we know historically, reading it all 2,000 years later, backward through history, that didn't happen, did it? He tried to put Jesus Christ, who came from the line of Jacob, he tried to put him to death by killing all the babies. But it wasn't to be. It wasn't in God's sovereign plan at that time. And less than a decade after that, the Edomites basically ceased to exist after 70 AD, after having been eliminated by the Romans. And so for almost 2,000 years, congregation, there is this epic struggle between these two nations, Israel and Edom. And it was a struggle that all began 2,000 years before in the womb of Rebekah, these twin boys, Jacob and Esau. In fact, Obadiah would have understood this very clearly. We draw that reading this book because there are times when he refers to the nation of Israel, for example, in verse 10, as Jacob, and then several times, verse 19 and other places, he refers to the nation of Edom as Esau. And he does that because that's how the roots of the animosity between these two nations all began. Between Jacob and Esau, Israel and Edom. Now, as this book indeed begins, we find the Lord revealing to Obadiah matters concerning the nation of Edom. Now, we don't know much about Obadiah actually as a person himself. We do know that there were 12 other people in the Old Testament whose names also were Obadiah. And most commentators and historians also agree that probably all the other Obadiahs mentioned in the Bible, this Obadiah was not one of them. It's kind of hard actually to determine that, but when you line it all up with the dating and all other reasons, several other reasons, there's probably a different Obadiah altogether. We do know that the name Obadiah means a worshiper or a servant of God, a worshiper or servant of the Lord. And as God's servant, indeed, he brings the word of the Lord to the Edomites. And he begins by listing Edom's sins. And the first one he actually notes very particularly, we can find in verse 3. He speaks about pride of the heart. The pride of thine heart, he's talking to Edom, hath deceived thee. The pride of thine heart. Pride, dear congregation, is a terrible thing. Every reference in the Bible is always in the context of something that God frowns upon and that takes man down in the end. Solomon says in Proverbs 16 and verse 18, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The psalmist said it like this in Psalm 101, whoso secretly slanders his neighbor, him will I destroy. And the one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. And in the New Testament, both James and Peter write that God resists the proud, but he gives grace unto the humble. And Edom was guilty of this terrible, terrible way of pride. And we are told here that it was a pride that was in their heart. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. What they were experiencing, congregation, was no mere behavioral patterning that just somehow affected their external way. This was something that came from deep within them. It was a heart problem. They thought a lot about themselves in pride. And what is worse, this pride deceived them. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. What is it to deceive? Well, to deceive is to betray, isn't it? It's to mislead. It's to trick. And that's what pride does, doesn't it? Pride tricks us and betrays us to believe that we are the most important, that our agenda is number one, that our plans, our feelings, our image, our self-worth is the most important. It's more important than anything. That's what pride does. There's nothing new, congregation, under the sun. That which was true for Edom is still true today. And if left unchecked, pride wants us to believe that we're invincible, that we're untouchable. Because you continue reading in verse 3, and that's what we find there too. The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee. And then Obadiah says, thou that dwellest in the cleft of the rock, whose habitation is high, saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Edom. Historians believe they likely, indeed, probably physically dwelled at least in the rocks, at least after they did their
their work into the other nations and plundered other nations. They would go and they would find their refuge again in the rock, and they felt invincible, untouchable, like no one could touch them there. Maybe something like the Badlands that we find in South Dakota and other places around this nation, when robbers would go and rob banks and do terrible things, and murderers would go and do their evil deeds. They would go and find refuge in the Badlands, and they felt untouchable there. No one could get to them. Well, that was what Edom was like. And then verse 4, we find more imagery. Though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, though thou hast set thy nest among the stars, thence I will bring thee down, saith the Lord. Edom was flying high like an eagle. It was flying up like it was like in the stars, like it was untouchable. And the idea there was Edom, in its pride, was feeling safe, was feeling settled, was feeling like it was floating over everything. But the Lord says, prophetically, through Obadiah, I will bring you down. They had a huge pride problem. You know, today we hear a lot about good and healthy pride. But the Bible never speaks of pride in that way. It always speaks about sinful, sick pride. Here we see pride as the first reason listed why the Lord was going to bring this nation and destroy this nation and bring them down. And this is the verdict, congregation, really plain and simple, distilled down for us. That God indeed will bring them down. He will destroy them totally, altogether. And the imagery actually continues in verse 5. If thieves came to thee, if robbers by night, how art thou cut off? Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If grape gatherers come to thee, would they not leave some grapes? Seems like very strange language. But the idea is this. That when thieves come and steal, they get enough of it and they leave some behind, and grape gatherers, they take grapes, but they leave some behind. But the Lord, in His judgment, seeks out Edom, and Edom sins completely. The idea is that God doesn't do a part job or a half job or a three-quarter job or a 9/8 job in judgment. He will completely destroy this nation. And indeed, in the year 70 AD, through the hand of the Romans, this prophecy came to its absolute fulfillment. It came to pass in its fullness. God's verdict was and will be fulfilled. It was not just a random act 70 AD in history when the Romans came indeed and destroyed the Edomites. It was this prophecy indeed that was fulfilled in God's sovereign way. But then more particularly, congregation, we find, secondly, the violation in the next verses. And that is Edom's mistreatment of Jacob or Israel. And what, we ask, was Edom guilty of? Well, we find them guilty of violence. Verse 10, for thy violence against thy brother Jacob shall cover thee, and thou shalt be cut off forever. They were guilty of violence toward their brother. Really, they were guilty of the entire second table of the law, which calls us to love our neighbor. The word violence here means cruelty and injustice and hatred. And that's what Edom was guilty of. Guilty of cruelty and injustice and hatred toward Israel, towards Jacob, its brother. It began as brothers, congregation, and it continued as nations. Ungodly Edom was the guilty one here in this prophecy. And it's not, of course, that the Lord is saying in this that somehow Israel was pure and sinless,
and altogether undefiled. That's not the point of Obadiah's prophecy. The point of the prophecy is that Edom was entirely guilty of seeking to destroy the church of God, God's chosen people, those who indeed in Scripture are called the apple of His eye. Edom is a picture for us of the ungodly, and they justly had to suffer under God's hand of punishment. Thou shalt be cut off, he says, forever. And really what we find here, congregation, is the old picture of good versus evil. And evil is always seeking to destroy the good. But the Lord will not let this happen. The Lord, as judge over all, He will destroy evil, and He will destroy the evildoers in the end. Edom, they were bent to destroying God's chosen people. They hated Israel. And in fact, we read about that a little further in verse 11. They joined in with other nations, that's probably the Babylonians, to take Israel captive. And in verse 12, rejoicing when Israel was captured and they were gloating and proud when Israel was in distress. In verse 13, they were guilty of stealing goods from Israel. In verse 14, they were capturing a few poor Israelites who were trying to escape after their captivity. You see, Edom, congregation, was guilty of not loving God above all, yes. But what they are condemned for in this book is not loving their neighbor as themselves. Not loving their brother and their brother's descendants. That was Jacob and that was Israel. You see, the problem for them was this. They were so in love with themselves, they didn't have any more love left for their brother. They were called to, but they refused. They were jealous of them. They hated their fellow man. And even as we explore these thoughts, congregation, the thought comes to us again and again, doesn't it, I trust? But there is nothing new under the sun, as Solomon puts it. This is the old sin nature rearing its ugly head here now in the book of Obadiah, in the nation of the Edomites. And it ought not to shock us to read things like this in Scripture. It ought to grieve us greatly, but it ought not to shock us because indeed, ever since sin entered into the world, mankind has been at war. And the powers of darkness that have sought to destroy the church of God have gone on incessantly throughout all of history. Those to destroy God's word, to destroy God's truth, to destroy God's people. And it seems at times and places and periods in history where it seems indeed to be happening. That battle rages to this very day. Attacks on God's church happens in so many different ways. And it all flows from this. And we find here also embedded in the book of Obadiah a lack of love, an absence of love for our fellow man. And that is why the Lord Jesus Christ says that the summary of the law is to love God above all and love our neighbor. And that's why Solomon writes as well, to fear God and to keep His commandments is the whole duty of man. And what is it? What is the whole duty of man? Well, it's to keep His commandments. It's to have the fear of God in our hearts. And to keep His commandments is to love Him. Is to love our neighbor. And that's what Edom was guilty of, very simply. They didn't love their brother, Jacob, and the nation that flowed out of his loins, that's Israel.
And so that bred hatred and hostility and jealousy and anger and a desire to put to death. That was Edom's problem. And for this, the Lord says, you are guilty. You have violated my law. And my justice will come down upon you. And we see that indeed in our third thought when he declares victory. Before we consider that, let's first sing together from Psalter 420. Edom was bent on destroying Israel. They had done violence to them in the past, and they would continue their attacks that would last for some time. But the Lord of Heaven, congregation, is not wringing, as it were, his holy hands in heaven saying, how can we stop this? What shall we do when evil seems so strong? The Lord speaks authoritatively and powerfully through Obadiah that he indeed will have victory. And how is that? Well, first of all, he will destroy Edom. Verse 15, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen. As thou hast done, it shall be done unto thee. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. Here, Obadiah speaks directly to Edom, or could we say it more accurately, God speaking through Obadiah directly to Edom and says, the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, that's them. As thou hast done, it shall be done to thee. In other words, the same thing that they were doing, bent on destroying, God shall said, it shall happen to you, it shall be done to you. To say it in that old saying, what goes around comes around. That same destruction that Edom wanted to see upon Israel, that was going to be upon their own head. Vengeance is mine, God says, really here. I will repay. And indeed, that is what happened in a very literal way in the year 70 AD, didn't it? When Edom was destroyed. But ultimately, these words speak further, congregation. They foreshadow the great destruction of Edom and the great day of the Lord that we can read about so often in Paul's writings and in other writings in the New Testament. When the Lord indeed will come the second time without sin unto salvation, and he will come, as we confess in the Apostles' Creed, every Sunday evening to judge the living and the dead. Then Edom will receive absolute and final destruction, and that which they were seeking to do, that is, destroy Israel, they shall receive it upon their own head. In that day, and my dear congregation, you well know that wasn't only true for Edom. That is true for every single enemy of the cross of Christ. Edom is a picture. Edom was real, but they were representative of everyone who is against the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said it so clearly, didn't he, in his earthly ministry. If you are not for me, you are against me. And if we are not for the Lord Jesus Christ, dear congregation, when he comes again and when we must meet him, the fate that met Edom will meet us as well. And everyone who doesn't follow him, God's justice will come down hard upon our own head.
And so let us do inventory, even this evening hour, and ask ourselves very honestly, am I for Jesus Christ or am I against Jesus Christ? We have to ask ourselves that question, honestly. And if we can't say, well, I'm for Jesus Christ, well, then Jesus says there's no in-between. Then we are against Him. And dear congregation, if the day of the Lord would come right now, or we would die and have to meet Him in judgment. You see, we can't say, well, I'm not as bad as Edom. We're guilty. It will come down upon our own head. You see, the Lord has final victory in destruction of the wicked. Let's not forget that this all started in a religious family, Jacob and Esau. Yes, it's true. Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. These things are all true in Scripture. These things all happen under the sovereign hand of God. Yet their guilt and their sin was wholly theirs, wasn't it? And so God justly will destroy them. He did destroy them in history. And He will destroy them on the great day of the Lord. Thy reward shall return upon thine own head. These words, congregation, are frightening, really, to say the least. And they're true for everyone who doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity and in truth. God will have the victory. God will have them in derision. And that's another reason why it's so important to flee to the cross of Christ. If you have not done so at this very moment, it honors the Lord when we do that, of course, on the positive side. But it also saves us from His absolute destruction. And that is why Paul wrote, knowing the terror of the Lord, we would persuade men to be reconciled with God. And congregation, the same is true for us today. Knowing the terror of the Lord, the terror that was shown here in the book of Obadiah, be reconciled with God. I can't do that for you. You can't do it for yourself. But God can do it for you and in you and within you by His grace and His power and His Spirit. So turn to Him and trust Him and rest in Him. No man can bid, we sing in the Psalter, can bid his brother live. But the Lord can bid us to live spiritually. The Lord has victory through the destruction of Edom and of sinners. But the Lord also has victory in that He blesses His people. And we read about that in verse 17. But upon Mount Zion shall be deliverance, and there shall be holiness, and the house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. The people of Israel, though they least deserved it as people in and of themselves, they indeed would taste deliverance from God. And they would taste His holiness as well, and they would know real blessing. In fact, in verses 19 and 20, it speaks about blessing in the term of land. And just in the recent series that we considered from the book of Joshua, we saw that the giving of land is symbolic with the blessings and the promises of God. And so, all true Israel, that is, believers, will taste victory and life in the Lord giving His promises. We taste of that in this life, in part, and in fullness, in the day of the Lord, when the Lord will call all His people home. And then verse 21 ends this short book. And Savior shall come up on Mount Zion and judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdoms shall be the Lord's. It speaks of saviors, literally deliverers, who shall come not only to judge Esau and Edomite sin, but also to declare indeed that the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And throughout history, the Lord has fulfilled that part of the prophecy as well, hasn't He? He has sent His servants to speak words of judgment against sin and to declare that God's judgment, in God's kingdom rather, is an everlasting kingdom. You see, all the words of this prophecy, congregation, have been fulfilled or are being fulfilled, even to this very moment. There's not a word of God that falls to the ground. God will judge His people, and God will get victory in the end. He will judge sin. He will deliver His people unto good. And so what are some big lessons that we can walk away with from this book of Obadiah? Well, there are probably very many. I want to lay before you just three of them in closing this evening hour. Lesson number one is this. Sometimes the greatest enemies are those of our own household. Jacob and Esau, they were brothers, weren't they? And the nations, too, that generated from them, they were considered as brothers. And there is nothing new, dear congregation, under the sun. Again, to quote Solomon, sometimes the deepest hate and greatest enmity toward the people of God comes from those who belong to our own families, even religious families. And so what can we take away from that? Well, I would give us all consolation. Don't you ever be Edom. Don't you be the one who participates in another's downfall. Take the high road. Don't be proud. Don't trust in yourself. Don't hate your brother. Trust in Christ alone. Obey His commandments. This is the whole duty of man, and fear God. Love Him above all and love your neighbor. Don't follow the ungodly example of Edom, but follow the godly example of Israel when they were walking in the right way. Not that Israel, of course, was pure and pristine and perfect in and of themselves. No, not at all. But remember this. Sometimes the greatest enemy are those of our own household. And then secondly, remember this as well. One man's sins can affect an entire nation. How did this all begin? It began with two brothers. And the sin of Edom. How many thousands or hundreds of thousands of people Edom was, we don't know numerically. We know they were strong and they were a mighty people. It all began with one man, Esau. He was one of the twins, wasn't he? And so, the next time, dear congregation, that we are ready to sin, and we are thinking about sin, in whatever form that may be, think of the residual effects that may follow from it. That's a pretty solemn thought. Think of how I do, what I do or what I don't do may affect my kids, my grandkids, my great-grandkids, and how that'll affect all their relationships, all the way down the line, and the ever-increasing web of relationships that flows from it. One man's sins can affect a whole nation. Think of that solemn truth. And then the third and final lesson is this. We learn also in this chapter, as we learn in so many places in God's Word, all about the Lord's character. We read indeed, don't we? And we can learn from this chapter that the Lord, first of all, is holy and just.
The Lord can and will destroy sinners and sin. He will destroy Edom, and He did destroy Edom. And Edom is a picture of all who don't fear the Lord. And so, it doesn't matter what language people speak, what nation people are from, if they're outwardly religious or not, every single unbeliever will have to answer on the great day of the Lord. It's really quite that simple, congregation. And we'll have to answer to God's holiness and God's holy justice. We read Old Testament books like this, and we have to remind ourselves of one very core and key truth of Scripture, that God's character hasn't changed one single bit since this Old Testament time. Sometimes, congregation, you can read Old Testament books, and it appears, doesn't it? It appears that God was more holy then. And sometimes you read in New Testament books, and people come to the conclusion, well, that was the Old Testament. That was when God was angry, but now God is more loving. So we serve now a God who's forever changing? Not at all. I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. There's several things, congregation, that God cannot do. And one of the things that He cannot do is that He cannot lie and God cannot change. And I've often paused and considered and asked myself this question, why is it that God doesn't destroy nations like He did the Edomites? And the only logical answer that I can come up with, congregation, is that God is just being patient. And He's exercising mercy. And He's forbearing with the nations of this earth with His left hand of forbearance. It's the best answer I can come up with. He hasn't changed one bit. God is still as holy now as He was then. And so we learn of God's character from this book, that He's holy and just. But the flip side of that is also true, isn't it? That God is merciful and gracious. And He shows that in the final verses of this book of Obadiah, from verses 17 through to the end, that He has mercy upon His people Israel. Yes, He judges Edom. They are guilty, guilty, guilty. And God judges them, and He will destroy them. And Obadiah prophesies about that. But He will have mercy upon His people. And why does He have mercy upon His people? Was it because Jacob, whose name can also be translated deceiver, was somehow better than Esau? Was it somehow because the Israelites were more naturally pure? Was it because somehow they were more deserving of God's mercy because of who they were as people? Well, you know the answer, congregation, not at all. It was only sovereign mercy that preserved them altogether. And still to this very day, you see, a Christian, we cannot claim any inherent goodness in ourselves. We cannot say the reason why the Lord has delivered me from sin and the reason why God promises to preserve me is because I'm so good and I'm so worthy of His blessings. Not at all. He grants us to enjoy His mercies because of His sovereign grace alone. And there's many who have come up against that sovereign mercy against God in history and said, you can't tell the people that. Because when you tell the people that, that will lead them to sin and to presumption. And quite the opposite is true, congregation. If we really believe that and we embrace that wholeheartedly in the heart, in our hearts, and we say, why is God so good to me? It is that goodness that breaks us down to repentance, not to further rebellion. God's goodness leads us to repentance, and God's goodness melts our heart, and we say, why, oh God, so good? You see, the Lord is merciful as He is just. And so let us praise Him. Let us thank Him alone. Let us praise Him that He will destroy sin in the end. And let us praise Him that He is coming again on the day of the Lord, as we read it here in verse 15 as well. But that day of the Lord for a believer will not be a day of terror, will it? It will not be a day that we must fear and tremble. But it will be a day of eternal joy. It will be a day, as the confession of the Belgic Confession of Faith puts it so beautifully. And with these words I close. And for a gracious reward, the Lord will cause them, that's all of His people, those who trust in Him, to possess such a glory as never entered into the heart of man to conceive. Therefore, we expect that great day with a most ardent desire, to the end that we may enjoy the promises of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.
I pray that that may find an echo, dear congregation, in our hearts by faith. Amen. Lord God, we give thanks for who Thou art and how Thou hast displayed Thyself upon the page of Scripture in this book of Obadiah, that Thou wilt indeed judge the nations of this earth and judge sin, but will deliver Thy people in Thy good victory. Forgive us of all the times, O Lord, when our hearts have reflected Edom more than Israel. Grant us, O Lord, that we may serve and fear Thee all the more as we hear messages like this in Thy house as well. Bless us together now as a congregation, as we part ways and we go to our own homes. Remember us also as we gather for sermon discussion. Lord, may it be an edifying and a fruitful time for our souls. And all this we do ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.